Morning, everyone. I'll try to restrain myself and not say anything too cheeky about Daniel, but it's really hard. It's really hard. Well, a very warm welcome on a very cold day. Nice to see every one of you. If you're here and you date right back to the early days and roots of our church, or if you've been here the last 2, 3, 4 months, or if you're visiting the Rouses from Saskatchewan, or if this is your first Sunday or two, very, very warm welcome to every one of you. You know, we're a growing congregation, and by that I mean we want to make space for people, not just in our building, not just in our pews, in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes. And so just to look out and see so many new people, we want you to feel welcome. Now, when the weather is this cold, can just a little encouragement, please watch out on the people around you, the people on your street. Watch out for the elderly during these cold periods. So if you're able-bodied, grab a shovel and shovel someone else's walks, okay? If you just familiarize yourself with the people on your street around you and know who it is that could use a little bit of help under cold weather, and particularly the elderly. So go shovel their walks, go and knock at their door, and, you know, some of them may not feel as confident getting out for basic supplies when it's cold. So why don't you just go and ask, can I do a grocery run for you? Or do something else? And so please take note of that, particularly when it's cold, that there's people that bothers and hinders more than others. And a little bit of help from you would be very welcome. I've been having my own experience. Nariak and the Sudanese family on Friday night, very cold, and their furnace shuts out. So I had an education. I know nothing about furnaces. In fact, I know nothing about houses. I'm about as far away from a handyman as is imaginable. But when it was 10:30, 11 at night, and there's a African family who already find this very cold with heat in the house, so it was, and I said to them, I wish my dad was here. He would know exactly what the problem is. But we figured it out. We figured it out and got heat going again. And so watch out for elderly people and Africans, okay? Who aren't used to the cold. That's if you just arrived from Africa, okay? Yeah. We have a fairly full service this morning because we have communion this morning, which you know is very, very important to us to celebrate the Lord's table together as a church family. If you're new here today but know and love the Lord, you are very, very welcome to participate in this. We also have a baptism this morning and two candidates being baptized. So I'm not going to have as long as I might normally have. So I'm not going to mince words this morning. I kind of want to get right into what I want to say. I woke up Thursday morning about 6 and went out snowshoeing out in the mountains just to get some time away from phones and everything else, and just went to pray. And believe I've heard something from the Lord, particularly for this morning, and that I know that there's people here this morning, that the reason you're here this morning is because the Lord has some things to say to your heart. So I'd like to get right into that. I'm sure that, actually, why don't we begin with a reading, if you wouldn't mind, Phil. Can we put up the scripture reading? It's taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Of course, the book of Exodus opens up with God's people being enslaved in the nation of Egypt, and God raising up a deliverer whose name was Moses. And there's just these couple verses out of that episode I'd like to draw some attention to. And God's holy word reads as follows. During that long period, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned in their slavery. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groanings, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites, and he was concerned about them. May God add his blessing to this reading from his word. I'm sure that most of us here today are probably somewhat familiar with the story of Moses, whether that's from Sunday school or Charlton Heston or children's movies, The Prince of Egypt, or your own readings in the Bible itself. We're probably familiar with at least the main lines of that story, of how that God, through Moses, delivered the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, how that he miraculously took them through the Red Sea and eventually into a promised land. But that story begs some very, very important questions, not just of historic significance, but significance for us here today. Like, how did God's people become slaves in the first place? You can read through the book of Genesis and find out about their origins as a people, and slavery was not in their history. So how did they end up as slaves? Questions like, how did they come to live in Egypt rather than the land that God had promised them, the promised land? They had a land of their own given to them on divine promise. So how is it then that they ended up living in this other land called Egypt? After 480 years in slavery, what signaled the turning point? What was the beginning of the end of their slavery? We don't know. It could have went on a lot longer. So there's always something that has to bring about change. There's always watershed experiences. What was it in the case of this episode? Well, first we have to recall just a little of the story. You'll remember that it begins with God calling a man named Abram, who later came to be known called as Abraham. And God spoke to him in Genesis 12 and said, leave your country, I'm summarizing, and go to a land that I will show you. So there's all kinds of promises God gave to Abraham, but one of them was about a land. The Jewish people have been known as the people of the land. God gave them land, which is why still to this day, that promise is contested very, very strongly. Their promise and attachment to a land. I will make you a great nation, and all the peoples, some translations say families, all the families on earth will be blessed through you. So God called Abraham and gave him that sequence of promises. Abraham in turn had a miracle child called Isaac, who in turn had a son called Jacob. So there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Three generations right there. You've heard that phrase. Jacob, after a wrestling match with God, is thereafter called Israel, and it's from that experience that that name then is passed on to the whole nation. The nation becomes the nation of, or the children of, Israel, descendants of Israel. Then Jacob, who is now called Israel, has 12 sons. So it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has 12 sons, and the youngest of those sons is Joseph. Joseph's brothers had no time for him, and so they sell him to traveling slave traders. So when, as you're teaching your children, whatever arguments or rivalries they have amongst themselves, there's probably better ways to resolve it. Okay, whatever you do with annoying siblings, selling them to slave traders is probably a more drastic solution. But that's the solution that his 11 brothers elect for. So then Joseph has an epic story of his own. He's sold into slavery. We don't have the time to detail all of the ups and downs of that story, but it's absolutely a fascinating story. Take time to read it. But that story climaxes with him becoming, of all people, second in command in the empire of Egypt. So Egypt is the most powerful empire on the face of the world. And here's this guy who was a slave who, through God's leading and destiny, becomes the second in command in that entire world empire. Sound familiar? Remember when I started off a few months ago in a series, we talked about Daniel? Exact same story. It's a reoccurring theme. Starts out as a slave in another world empire, in another age, Babylon. And a few short pages over, becomes again the second most powerful person on the entire planet. All because of God's leading. And again, is a graphic illustration of the kingdom of God. So like Daniel, he starts off as a slave, ends up second in command. And at this time, a worldwide famine occurs. And the only country with surplus food to purchase was Egypt. And the reason they had it as surplus was due to Joseph's intervention. So at this time, Jacob and his 11 sons, they don't really have any idea what happened to the 12th son, what happened to Joseph. But because of this famine, Jacob sends his 11 sons to Egypt to purchase food. And they have no idea whatsoever that the man who's in charge of the worldwide food supply is their brother. who happens to be the brother that they sold into slavery. And now they're regretting it. This seems like a very bad idea. Now, if the world's in famine, and the man that's sitting on the top of the world supply, you're probably better not to tick him off. Okay, be as nice to him as you can. And so when they realize who he is, and they're like, we need his food. He's the only man in the world that's got food to sell. And, we've been pretty rotten to him. But a rather bumpy reuniting takes place in this family. And the conclusion of the entire matter is this. They kiss and make up. And Joseph invites the entire family. Why are you living in Canaan? There's a famine there. Why don't all of you move and live with me in Egypt? And he invites them to live under his care because he's the top man there. And that's the story. But I want to use that as a bit of a backdrop. You've really got to understand that to even understand this text of scripture. I was thinking this week about what would a modern equivalent look like? Just so that we could maybe feel a little bit more connected to that story. Well, it'd be like if at work you've been working excessively hard at work. And so your employer came to you and just said, we just really appreciate what you've been doing. And they just gave you a week of holidays to the destination of your choice. And for whatever reason, you chose the Banff Springs Hotel. You just love the Banff Springs Hotel, and particularly in winter. I'm saying this because I love the Banff Springs Hotel, particularly in winter. And so you decide to go take your week break there. In the foyer, you barely get into the foyer of the building. Then you bump into a long-lost relative, one that you didn't particularly like, only to discover that that long-lost relative is the new CEO of the Banff Springs Hotel. And he is so happy to have you that he says, why visit me when you could come and live here? And he offers you his penthouse luxury multi-room suite, and you can have it as your home, and you can have it for as long as you would like to remain there. And it's overlooking a scenic mountain view, which is to say it's on the expensive side of the hotel. I usually get the other side that looks into the back alley. But he gets the expensive side of the hotel. Eat in any restaurant that he would like for free, room service if he prefers. Now, this is special. He gets his own key to the hot tub. You can see I'm making this in my own kind of likings. His own, free food, but your own key to the hot tub. Complimentary underground parking, and he can live there entirely at the expense of this relative. So he sits back and asks himself, do I really want to go home to my apartment in northern Manitoba? Or wherever else you'd like to choose. When I could have all this. But you know what happens to this family? It's actually a little bit like that. Their land is in famine. And they come here hoping that someone will, get a little bit of food together. And their entire story turns. They're invited to come and live there. They are welcomed by the Pharaoh himself, the most powerful individual on the planet, actually comes, invites them in, and gives them a personal welcome to the land of Egypt. Not only that, offers them the best of the land. He says, you can look over the land, and whatever you consider to be the choicest bit of land in the entire empire, you can have it. And they choose the land of Goshen. And they absolutely love it. It's lavish to them. And so they choose this, and not only to live there temporarily, they can have it as a possession. They are given unlimited employment if for every reason work in their own livestock industry or their own as shepherds dries up. The Pharaoh says to them in Genesis 47, you can come and be in charge of my livestock if you'd like to be, so you'll never run out of work. And Joseph, who is in charge of the nation's food supply, assures them that they will never run out of food. And who knows how many other unmentioned perks they were given. And what's more, not only did they get all that, but God was actually in it. They didn't have to be in defiance of God to get all those good things. They weren't in a state of rebellion. They weren't running from God. Nothing of the sort. They didn't have their heart in all the wrong place. God was actually in all of this. Genesis 46 says this, and God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. So God was in it. So here's the question I want to ask. How then did such a good thing become such a very bad thing? And that's a good question. How did something of such wonderful beginnings, have such a horrible ending to it? How come the very place they were delivered to later has to be the very place they are delivered from? Be like the Bam Springs of the hotel, just suddenly becomes a prison overnight. And your dream place becomes a place of imprisonment. How does this story, they begin as honored guests, but how do they end as slaves into the very country they were welcomed in and honored in? Those are big questions. And I don't think there's a single answer to that. I think it's a fairly multifaceted answer. But I want to touch on some of the things that I think are part of the answer, part of the reason. And part of the reason is they forgot. They forgot some very, very critical things during this time. I think that, did they forget to some extent who they were? They're God's chosen people. They're God's holy people, and God did send them to this place, but God sent them there temporarily. When the word of the Lord came to Jacob, he says, I will go down to Egypt with you, but I'll surely bring you back again. That's the second half of the promise. I'll bring you back. It's only meant to be temporary. You're just meant to go there for a while. It's not your promised land. This is your promised land. You're just meant to go there for a period of time, a reprieve. 480 years later. Did they forget who they were? Did they forget the promises that God had made to them as a people? Did they forget that one of those promises pertained to a special land? A land that has been promised to them and still is promised to them? I will go down to Egypt with you and I will bring you back again. Where? Back to their land. Back to their promised land. Did they forget that they had a unique mission in the world that nobody else could fulfill? To bring God's blessing to all the families in the world. And instead, they went to Egypt preoccupied with the welfare of their own family, which was a good thing, but they had a call way beyond that. And they're so filled with their own family surviving this episode that they forgot that their call was to bring blessing and kindness to all the families of the earth. And if that's a good question, how did such a good thing become such a bad thing? The second question is, well, what caused people to forget? How do you forget stuff like that? Was it that they went through so much hardship that they just lost heart? Was it they went through so much persecution of people who have? Oh my goodness, if anybody knows persecution, they do. But in this chapter of life, was it due to persecution? Certainly not the start of the story. Was it due to repeated failure and the loss of confidence that tends to come with that? No! It was because of comfort. It was actually because of convenience. It was because of living the good life. It was because of having it all. It was because God's provision mishandled. Even God's stuff, even things God gives us can be mismanaged, misappropriated, thought wrongly of. And God opened up this season and gave them these good things. But at any point did they think, hey, this is temporary. We got a land to go back to. Let's not forget who we are. We're not just here living on the fat of this land. We have a land of our own that God has promised. Many of you know the Bible better than I do, but for 480 years, I don't see one mention of that kind of language for 480 years. Hey, we shouldn't really be here. Come on, we got our own promises. We got our own land to get back to. We got God has said stuff to us. Our land might not look as lavish as Egypt right now, but it's our land. And God gave it to us, and we're going back. And this was just to allow us to catch our breath. And we're God's people here, and we've got a mission in the world. And it's not just our own survival. It's about the blessing of the planet and all the peoples of the world. And we better get on with that. And I think the Lord has a question for each one of us today. A question for me and for you. What have you and I forgotten? What have you and I forgotten? Have you forgotten who you really are? And maybe it's through hardship, maybe it's through tough times, but maybe it's just because life has been so full and so busy and even so good. Have you forgotten who you are? Who you uniquely are? The calling that's on your life, have you remembered? Have you forgotten about specific promises that God has made to you and God has made about your future and your destiny and promises he's made to your family? Have you remembered those? Or do they just seem like a distant voice, a distant murmur, almost like an echo that just gets weaker every time it bounces? It's there somewhere in the midst of time, but it's not strong like it was when it first came to you. Have you forgotten who you are and what you're called to and promises God has spoken over your life? Have you remembered the unique mission that is over your life? However that come to you and whatever time of life in which that come to you, maybe you're a child at your mother's knee, your godly Christian parents, a godly heritage, and you know that, Christian parents. And you know that God was as real to you as a child as your parents were. And the Lord is saying to you, remember. That was very real. And you thought I was a child then. Children believe everything. Anything. And that is hugely untrue. The reason you had that experience of God, that awareness of God as a child, is because God had set you apart for himself from your infancy. That's why you believed in God. That's why he was as real to you as the hand in front of you. And maybe since then, you've just traveled a long journey and hardly even think, hardly even remember the faith of your childhood. And I categorically know there are people here today, and God has brought you today, and he is going to remind you of those circumstances, those situations in your life, and say, remember, do not forget those. They are more significant than you have thought. I know there's people even today, you think you're here as a visitor, but the word of the Lord is coming to you. He has a word for you today. Some things that he wants you, special things, to remember. Maybe you were at a youth event or a summer camp, or it could have been any other thing, and you were touched by God and you know that God spoke to you. And then just over time and distance, busyness, whatever else, now it just seems so distant, so hard to remember. Well, when these people didn't remember, I tell you, it turned luxury and ended up in slavery. So they stayed too long. They forgot for too long. Have you remembered your unique mission in the world? It's not just what you do. My mission in the world isn't, well, I guess I better go do my mission in the world. It's who I am. And when I do my mission in the world, whatever that is, that's Todd being Todd. I've got to do that. Remember the old movie Chariots of Fire? When Eric Liddell wants to run, but his God-fearing family would rather him go be a missionary. And so he goes for a walk one day through the Scottish countryside with his sister. I think her name was Emma. And said, Emma, what you don't understand is that when I run, he said, when God made me, he made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I feel his pleasure. Your mission isn't just what you do, it's who you are. When you run, you will feel his pleasure. When you be who God has made you to be, do what God has called you to do. Fulfill your unique mission in the world. That's you running. And you will feel his pleasure. You take a racehorse and keep him penned up for too long, you'll have one miserable horse, because that's not what he was made to do. Are you doing what God has made you to do, or have you forgot? Maybe as a child, there was a unique call of missions put on your life. When I was praying, I could see that. A call to missions, and particularly probably to Africa. It could be any other country though, and now that just seems like a long ways away. Africa seems like a long ways away. That childhood experience seems like a long ways away. And you got a job and a family, and so you don't even want to think about it because raises too many questions. I tell you, there's 100 ways that you can fulfill a call to Africa right from Lethbridge. Ask us as a church. Ask the Melvins and ask the Zapulas and ask all the people in our church that do that every single day of their life. There's 100 options, but the option that's not acceptable is forget who you are. And to forget that call. Because the God who spoke it to your life, you may think, that's 20 years ago, that's 40 years ago. The God who spoke it to your life, for whom 1,000 years is but a day, it's still fresh on the end of his tongue. It's like he just gave it to you. That's how fresh it is. That's how real it is. He just gave it to you. 40 years? It's just still fresh. It's coming off his tongue. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't forgotten. Notice one last thing with me. If it was comfort, amongst other things, the passing of time, other elements, but if it was comfort that caused them to forget, what was it that caused them to remember? Discomfort. Discomfort has a way of getting your attention very quickly. Slavery, it can do it to you. A taskmaster's whip, amazing what it'll bring back to mind. Personally in life, I hate the fact I tend to wait too long. I'd like to learn the easy way. And don't do that as often as I'd like. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. They groaned, the Israelites groaned in their slavery. Acute discomfort. I like this. And they cried out. There's more to that phrase than meets the eye. The way that prayer is described in the Old Testament quite commonly is, and they cried out to the Lord. When I was in the mountains Thursday morning, I was doing my own crying out into the Lord. That's why I had to go to where nobody was. And out there, I remembered why, when I lived in Scotland, why I had this fascination with praying in storms. So I would get clad with waterproofs, and I just loved the Scottish gale season. Just the fiercest Atlantic storms. And people would say, gotta stay inside, there's a storm. I'd be like, a storm? I gotta get out in a storm. Oh no, God's angry. I'm like, no, this is his personality. This is like weather with a personality. I love that. Okay? It's like far from dull. So I would go out and I remembered why I liked that. Because I would dig my walking stick into the hill to keep myself from being blown off. These are strong winds. I lived on an island, so strong winds coming directly off the Atlantic Ocean. And I could cry out unto the Lord. There's nobody there. And even if there was, nobody can hear me. And I could afford to lay down my self-consciousness. And I would just pray like a man on fire. And I would pour out my heart to God. And literally, I would cry out to the Lord. And there's something about that prayer. You watch in the phrase, you can track it through the Old Testament. Watch that phrase. And they cried out to the Lord. And they cried out to the Lord. At critical moments, they cried out to the Lord. We think that means, well, Lord, could sure use a little bit of a hand here. There's a real cry in that. Yeah, I can hear it. No, it's just one more way of saying, Lord, I like life casual. God will systematically bring us to a place where the prayer that comes out of us isn't like that. It is a cry. Could be have tears with it. It might not. But every fiber of your being is involved in that kind of praying. Listen to this. The cry for help. Sometimes I just say that. Help. I actually went into a counseling meeting once. Remember, I'm quite new to pastoring. So I went into a counseling meeting and heard the person's situation. And I didn't have a clue. So inside of my head, I went, help! I was just like, help God! You know what it did? It just opened up my prophetic airwaves. Also, I could hear from the Lord. He just showed me the whole situation, what I wanted to do. But inside, I'll tell you, it's because I didn't have a clue. And I'm not even pretend I have a clue. And I don't want to give out a few pious platitudes that really don't matter. I want to know, what does God think of the situation? So everything in me just cried out for help. And listen to this. God heard their groaning. And I love this phrase. And he remembered. He remembered. He didn't forget. Not for a moment does God forget his people. He doesn't forget anything he said to Jacob and his descendants, or to you. And what would God have you remember this morning? What would God have you remember? Because he wants you to know he remembers. Why? Because it's in covenant. He remembered his covenant. He has a promise. He has an agreement. He has a covenant with you. And he remembers. This morning I want to celebrate, what do we call this? The new covenant? A couple Sundays ago, I had what we think of as an altar call. And I don't every Sunday. It was a chance to respond to God's word by coming to the front and praying and being prayed for. It's good morning. But can I say that to me, one of the most beautiful and purest altar calls there ever is in Christianity is coming to this table. Because you remember what it's about. You remember the cross. And you remember the price that was paid for you. You remember the premium that God has on you. You remember who you are when you look at yourself and life through the lens of this cross. You remember. You remember things God has promised you and spoke over you and purchased with his very blood. You remember. And when God meets you in this table, he says, I remember you. You're my boy. You're my girl. I remember you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, how that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And after he prayed, he broke it, saying, this is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And after supper, likewise, he took the cup. And having given thanks, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. It represents my covenant with my people. My covenant. Take this and drink. Drink of my covenant love. Drink it deeply. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.